It was 6 years ago tonight that I stood up here, and it was just 2.5 months before that my wife Kristen and I had received news that our third child and first daughter was inflicted with a brain deformity that would keep her from living, maybe not even to the point of birth, certainly not beyond that. And we had learned that about halfway through the pregnancy. And so Christmas Eve 6 years ago was a very somber and very celebratory, but it had a different type of weight to it for our family. So it was an occasion that I'll never forget. And as I knew I'd be sharing this evening, I look back on some of the things I shared that evening. I said near the very beginning that in just a small way, our family was beginning to get a glimpse of what it is to carry a child that has eternal purpose. I said that we have seen God already reveal what some of this eternal purpose looks like. And we definitely felt the burden of this, but really, I've been thinking, what's the difference between Victoria and any of our children, or any of our lives for that matter? None of our lives are our own. None of our children are our own. And truly, we are created for eternal purpose. So even at that time, 2.5 months into into the news of knowing about Victoria's condition, God was beginning to stir something in our hearts about what it was to have a child that was not going to live on this earth, but would from the beginning be for eternity. And even then, it was beginning to open my eyes to the fact that we're all born for eternity. And it was really rooted in a reflection on Mary, the mother of Jesus, and her response to the angel Gabriel when he announced to her that she was going to give birth to the Son of God. And her response, after some discussion, you can imagine there'd be discussion, her response was, "Be it unto me according to your word." Her response was one of surrender and submission. This incredibly normal young woman in an incredibly normal city, in real time and space and place, was visited by God. And not only would her life change forever, the life of the entire world would change forever. And her response was, "Be it unto me according to your word." And just her response was such a stirring reflection for Kristen and me, because we found ourselves in a place where all we could do was submit and surrender to the Lord in the midst of what was a very difficult, difficult time. Near the end of that message, I reflected on a shopping trip that my family had made that year, 6 years ago, to Goods for their Midnight Gladness in Quarryville. And I was sitting in the car with Caleb, who would have been, I guess, 2 at the time. And he had just gotten a little Bible of the gifts that were being handed out at the store. And I was waiting. It was cold and dark, and I was really hoping that Kristen would be coming out to the car soon. And Caleb was opening that Bible and just beginning to talk. And I said, "Caleb, can you read your Bible to Daddy?" And he said, "Yes, Jesus loves Daddy." Then I said, "I don't think I could summarize the Bible for myself or you much better than he did as a 2-year-old. The question is, can I submit to that? And can you submit to that? What is the message of Christmas? God loves you. That's why he sent his son. Will you submit to it? Will you be a person that says, "Be it unto me according to your word"? Or will you be a person who says, "That's nice, but I'm going to love myself in this way"? A lot's happened in 6 years. Some of you know the story. Some of you have been living this story with us. Some of you may just hear bits and pieces of the story right now. Victoria was born on this earth, miraculously lived into her sixth day before she breathed her last and entered her eternal home with Jesus. And yet her eternal purpose continues to be carried out through our family, this church family, throughout the earth, literally. There are now children receiving medicines through Victoria's Little Lambs Fund in the Peruvian Amazon jungle as native missionaries take medicines deep into the jungle and plant churches and visit churches and help the children along the way as they're preaching the gospel. Ethiopia, through our missionary friends, the Shannons, has a very meaningful ministry to children at risk and their moms, and Victoria's Fund helps provide medicines and medical care for those children. It's now also operating in a remote Indian village in the mountains of Mexico. There's a young lady in Bolivia from Peru who has a call to medical missions who's receiving a scholarship to medical school through Victoria's Little Lambs Fund. And I don't even know if I... And there's another home in Bolivia with handicapped infants who is receiving help through Victoria's Little Lambs Fund. In the first 5 years, we counted that, estimated that maybe around 2,000 children received help, sometimes life-saving help through the work of that fund. And it's nothing we created. It was something that came about as we prayed, "Be it unto me according to your word." And it's gone much further. Lives have been changed. Friendships have been made. People have turned to God and the good news of his kingdom. This summer when my family was down there in the Amazon, we were visiting with a Shipibo Indian family who has been so touched by Victoria's life and legacy. They're establishing a new Shipibo settlement with up to 500 Shipibos moving out of the deeper jungle into this settlement, and they're going to name the village Victoria Gracia, after Victoria Grace. The stories just keep going on, and you know, I can say that stuff, but what I don't have time to talk about are the hundreds of conversations of lives who have been touched in a profound way of what it means to be a life that fully belongs to God. Because Victoria was someone that we prayed would be a beautiful servant, fully belonging to God as a servant does. A servant fully belongs to the master, and out of that belonging does what the master asks. And Victoria was a beautiful servant, and we've been touched by what it means to be a beautiful servant. We've seen children adopted. We've seen children saved. We've seen marriages touched. I've hugged elderly people who have wept openly on my shoulder because of the grief that they had experienced, that they were experiencing some healing from through the testimony of God's victory by his grace in Victoria's life. It's been 6 years of just unbelievable, normal testimonies of God at work. Just today, we took cookies to a neighbor. We get home, and this is a neighbor we don't even know well. This neighbor had been driving around looking for us after we had been there, and so he left a message on our answering machine because he wants to send a donation to Victoria's Fund because he had heard about it just through a common friend and a previous encounter that we had had with the neighbor. It's a daily occurrence that has just become so normal of what God is doing throughout the earth, through one life that most people would say has no value, and yet eternal value cannot be held by this earth. You see, when Jesus came, this was more than God simply loving you and me. This was God making the world right again. This was God beginning a new creation, because the first creation had become significantly distorted and disturbed from its beautiful order of life. It had become twisted into a reality of death and corruption and sin and deception and confusion and darkness. And to this day, there are many who live in this darkness without hope. But because of Christmas, there is hope that eternity has come to earth, and that earth is one day going to be made completely new as Jesus has been made new in his resurrection. That all of humanity is going to be made new. And this is the hope of Christmas. And yet when you think of that event, as supernatural as it was, you talk about a very common young lady in a very common town. You talk about shepherds in a field just watching their flocks normally at nighttime. And yet God met these people as part of his incredibly large plan of redemption as he worked through the lives of individual people. And I would believe through Victoria's life, we just see an unfolding chapter of God's redemptive work on the earth. And I think we have many chapters represented in this room tonight. We have chapters represented in this room that don't know what God is writing. I mean, I've had my eyes opened a little bit to what God is writing through my life, my family's life, this church family's life, and many others, but I still don't know the full extent of God's redemptive purposes through my life, through your life, even through Victoria's life. Something that I believe will be a part of our reward in the new heaven and new earth as we learn about these redemptive purposes that will unfold for all of eternity as relationships are restored and renewed and we are truly living as we were created to live. I stepped into a parable last night without knowing it. 6 years later, we again went to Goods for Midnight Gladness, this time over in East Earl. I don't know, have any of you ever been to Goods for Midnight Gladness? Anybody there last night? Were you there, Matt, last night? Oh, you've been there, okay. All right, so I'm not going to, because I really don't want this to come across as a criticism to people who are there. I mean, I was there, so I'm first in line, right? But I was actually pretty troubled by my experience last night. And I stepped into a parable without realizing it. Kristen and I have been reflecting on this all day long, actually. First of all, Goods went supersize out there at East Earl. I call it Goodmart now. And I don't know in my retail history, which is simply shopping here and there, I don't know if I've ever seen anything like I saw last night. And I've seen some crazy things, but this was crazy. Lines, I believe there were probably people there who were going to end up waiting in line, and I'm not exaggerating, 3 hours or more. Lines wrapping around the store like you would not believe. A crowd like I had never quite seen before. We had started kind of looking, you know, boys were looking for something for their sister, and we were kind of looking around. Mainly, we were done with our shopping. We just kind of like going out there. They had snacks for the kids and stuff. Remember, 6 years earlier, Caleb got a little Bible and all that. We couldn't even get to the snack line. It was a line so large, I was like, even Jacob was like, I don't want to wait in that line. You think, oh, right there are the snacks. You keep walking and walking and walking and walking, and it's going around aisles, and you're like, and what was the snack? A little bag of popcorn, a cookie, a little drink. What was the big deal of waiting in line that long? Well, there was a 50% coupon that they had sent out with a maximum value on any one item up to $15. So 2-3 hours in line for $15. It's a very religious setting. This is not as much a worldly setting. If you've ever been to Goods, you know it's a very conservative Lancaster County culture that tends to frequent that store. And I just thought to myself, my goodness, what is happening here? So we didn't wait in line. We couldn't. There was nothing I could think of that would justify wait that long for only $15. And we actually weren't hungry for a snack. Do you know why? Because we already came upon snacks unsuspectingly. When we got there, Kristen said, hey, let's park in the edge of the parking lot see if we can avoid all the, I mean, because we're used to some degree of madness, all right, or gladness, okay. The voice asked me why it's gladness. I said, well, it's the Christian version. And I say this laughing in one moment and literally crying, well, not literally, but troubled the next breath. So we park at the end of a parking lot. We're really on the edge. I mean, as soon as you get in, we found a spot, and it's way on the edges of the parking lot. And wouldn't you know, there's a live nativity in the corner of the parking lot. Hardly anyone there. So we walk down to the live nativity. They had hot chocolate. They had cookies. It's wonderful. Not that they had hot chocolate and cookies at the manger. He was laid in a feeding trough, but it was not cookies. It's feeding trough for animals. That's what the Son of God was laid in. And this realization just kept hitting me throughout the evening. Everyone is clamoring in this consumeristic type of way for who knows what. And out on the margins, maybe like in Bethlehem that night, there was a cave or a stable where the Son of God was born, and nobody really knew it. And we're talking a much bigger deal here than cookies and hot chocolate that are accessible to anyone who will come without a line. We're talking hope and healing and wholeness and forgiveness and restoration. My kids asked me at dinner tonight, they said, why didn't anyone go out to that stable? And it's a really good question. And I think it might have just been so far on the margins that no one knew it was there. Why wasn't the whole town of Bethlehem at that stable? God was doing something so miraculous that it almost had to be on the margins. You know, we think the margins as the marginal places and people of the world as being the unimportant places, but might it be that those are the only places that can begin to respond to the work of God with a response like, be it unto me according to your word. Who did Jesus spend time with when he walked on the earth? Marginal places with marginal people. And when he walked into where the main hub of activity was going religiously, he usually had some very disturbing things to say. Some of the things that we today as Christians will throw at the world out there, we've lost sight of the fact that they were originally spoken by Jesus to the world in here, to the church world. Jesus' most difficult words were spoken to the good church people of his day. And the people who responded so readily with, be it unto me according to your word, were the people on the margins, who, like Mary in the Magnificat, which is her prayer in Luke's gospel, Mary praises God because he took regard of her lowly estate. And in that prayer, she says how God will bring down the lofty and the prideful, and he will exalt the humble, that the hungry will go away filled. There's a whole different world that God is making new, and those on the margins see it because they're willing to say, be it unto me according to your word. I'll tell you what Victoria's life has done in my family's life. It has pushed us to the margins. It has ripped us out of our nice, neat, tidy Christian hold on our life, and it has put us out there on a limb where all we can do is hang on to Jesus. This prayer that Mary prayed, it's in Luke chapter 1, this statement she says in verse 38, Mary said, behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. This same type of prayer is said a little bit later in the text by a gentleman, an older gentleman named Simeon. in the temple, who, when he sees the newly born Jesus brought in, he says, "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace, according to your word." The same phrase. He's referring to himself as a bondservant. Mary referred to herself as a bondservant or bondslave of the Lord. And according to the word spoken by God to both of these individuals, they were fully submitted to the sacrifice that was coming for them. And it wasn't a sacrifice that they were thinking, oh, I'm going to make it. You know, you don't get a sense of Mary saying here, all right, I'm going to sacrifice my life. Because her life would never be the same. But she submitted to the sacrificial work of God because God was taking on flesh. And that's the beginning of what is such a significant sacrifice, that he would eventually die in that flesh on that cross for the sin of the world and be resurrected in that flesh and ascend to heaven, and a sacrifice that remains today because he still has the wounds, we're told in Scripture, on his body. And when he appeared to his disciples after the resurrection, he said to them, "Does a spirit have flesh and bone?" In other words, Jesus was not, this is not some idea that some group of people had about starting a new religion. This was an encounter with Jesus himself, where he revealed and showed to them, and they physically touched him, ate with him, and could see that this is not a ghost. This is a man with flesh and bones. And that man with flesh and bones ascended to heaven, where he remains ruling this day in his kingdom, which we can look around the world and read the newspapers and say, my goodness, this does not look like the kingdom of God. But if we will look to the places where Victoria's Fund and other works of God have taken us onto the margins, we will discover hope and healing and restoration that's happening rapidly and in a widespread way. And you kind of get the feeling out there on the margins that something that began a long time ago is continuing and will one day culminate in a new heaven and new earth. But it takes eyes of faith and ears of faith to really hear and see what God is doing in the margins, in places like Nazareth, in nations like the Dominican Republic, in nations like Peru, in places like China, in the underground church. And you say, well, Mark, what about the United States? And I say, you know, I think we might have one of the greatest challenges of all, because most of us are living smack dab in the middle of Goodmart. Smack dab in the middle of what might be as deceptive an antichrist as any of the Roman emperors and figures that have typified antichrist throughout history. And that is the spirit of consumerism and materialism that has actually, if we're not careful, co-opted and coerced the people of God from even understanding the heart of Christmas. Isn't that alarming? What if materialism is a more deceptive antichrist than any caricature we might imagine through whatever type of teaching we might believe regarding that stuff? But what if it's the spirit of this world, the spirit of our age, which is all about us and me and we and me, my, and my comfort? And what if even our self-absorbed spirituality in the name of Jesus is actually disguised as an angel of light and is one of the most deceptive strategies of all? Yet, God remains calling his people, for those of us who will bow our knees, bow our lives, and say, be it unto me according to your word. And the call is real and the mission is unbelievable to be a part of, because it's a mission that God is on, and it's a mission that God is leading. And it's one that is declaring joy to the world, not because of happy circumstances, but because of a joy that is known in the Spirit that is being worked out into all of eternity. So when I think now 6 years later, I'm still drawn to that same verse, "Be it unto me according to your word." And what it truly means, if we're going to be bondservants of the Lord in the land that we live in, how are we going to be people who are in touch with where Jesus is walking and with what he is doing? And it might mean tomorrow in your family gathering, sitting with those who are more marginal in the family, those who haven't quite been accepted into the family, those who might be rejected even, but are present in an obligatory way. That might be the conversation Jesus is walking into tomorrow in your family gatherings. And the question is, are you going to join him in that conversation? And what you'll find is, if you walk across the room and enter into these marginal conversations, and you walk across your neighborhood and enter into these marginal relationships with people that you've barely even noticed up till now, and you make that phone call to someone that God brings to your mind, and you write that letter to someone that you woke up a couple days ago thinking about, and you share a word of encouragement, as you intentionally submit to God and follow after him in your daily, normal lives, you'll find that God might keep taking you further and further. And you might not just be walking across the room, you might end up walking across the world, literally. Not because you're some superhero Christian, but you're simply saying in your normal life, "Be it unto me according to your word." And so Jesus does that. And he just takes us along with him where he's going. What might your life be like if you truly, I mean truly, clear the table with no justifications, no strings attached, and you say, "Lord, here's my life, be it unto me according to your word." Some of what he shows you will be so normal, be easy to walk right past it. No, Lord, I'm thinking something bigger. I'm thinking, I know Mrs. So-and-so just lost her husband a few years ago, but she's lived in that house forever and she should be fine. I'm thinking something more radical. No, it might be so normal you might look past it. But then as you walk out these normal things, you might find that your normal keeps getting bigger and bigger and bigger and becomes big enough that you would not even fathom it unless you were simply following Jesus. So I'm not going to invite you to say a prayer tonight after me, or I'm not going to invite you to come forward, but I am going to invite you into something much, much, much bigger, and that is bowing your life to the one who was laid low in a feeding trough 3 decades later to be laid low in a grave, who has come out of that grave and who has risen as a real human being and who is Lord and Savior, reigning and ruling in his kingdom. I'm going to invite you, if you would consider that he has you here for a reason this evening, and that it is his heart, because he loves you, to include you in his family and in the mission of his family. And that the prayer or the posture of which we enter this is simply, "Be it unto me according to your word." A posture of submission, a posture of worship, a posture of surrender. One that we make with those around us as we connect in love and submit our lives together as family before him. But also one that we make as individuals. As I, Mark, say, "Lord, my life is yours." So I invite you to reflect on that this Christmas in the midst of all of the other activity. Let that maybe be the thread that cuts right to the heart of what this season is about. And if we truly pray that, we might find ourselves in the edges of the parking lots of our lives. And we might find that there are plenty of cookies and hot chocolate in those places. And the cookies and hot chocolate might actually be better than cookies and hot chocolate. And there might be a lot of tears, a lot of heartache, a lot of hardship, a lot of brokenness. But there will be a joy that this earth cannot contain, and that only eternity can contain. Father, I just am so grateful that you have come to us and that you have invited us to follow after you. And just as those turned to you on the first night of your birth, of your life here on earth, I just pray that tonight we might hear with our hearts and ears and lives what you are saying to us, and that we might respond and submit and surrender to truly say, be it unto me according to your word. Be it unto my family. Be it unto my marriage. Be it unto my home. Be it unto me in my place of work. Be it unto me in my studies. Be it unto me in my playing. Be it unto me in my recreation. Be it unto me in my shopping. Be it unto me in my giving. Be it unto me in my home improvement. Be it unto me in my clothing the naked and feeding the hungry and visiting the sick, in taking in orphans, in helping the oppressed, in visiting the elderly. Be it unto me according to your word. In your name, Jesus, amen.